Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have this opportunity to study under Thy feet once again. We thank Thee for this opportunity because these are difficult times and times when there's so much uncertainty. Yet, Lord, we thank Thee for every week and the opportunity we have to learn from Thy word as a group through recordings. Lord, we ask that Thou would use it to bless our souls and to stir our hearts to walk worthy of our dear Savior. Even though we listen to these in our individual homes, yet, O Lord, grant that we listen with all seriousness, desiring that these messages profit our souls. Grant us grace that we receive these with humble hearts. Forgive us all our sins, O Lord, we plead with Thee, and cleanse us for our dear Saviour's sake, and for His sake be pleased to minister to our souls, each one of us. Bless us this evening, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, this evening we want to turn to Psalm 139, and I'm reading verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These words in this particular psalm has been known for ages in memory by many Christians, because it used to be one of the precious reminders of a very precious practice. Sadly, that practice seems to be going out of fashion, and yet nothing of the Christian life must ever go out of fashion, because if God commands it and it pleases Him, we keep to it till our very dying day. But as I mentioned, the challenge of this verse seems to be so much neglected. It is a call for self-examination. So our theme this evening is the practice and profit of self-examination. The practice and profit of self-examination. Now, what we want to do is to, review about four texts, two from the Old Testament and then two from the New, to show how Scripture stresses this duty as an important matter. And then I will go on to speak about it, speaking about what it is, and then look at why we should do it, of the importance of that. Then we would want to spend some time thinking about the practice of it. How do we carry it out? We must all know how we do this. And then if time allows us, we would want to think of the profits that come from this. And so we want to proceed in this way. But you remember that last week we looked at backsliding in heart. Any one of us can be so backsliding in heart and yet appear very gentlemanly in church, and be nicely involved in all manner of things, and yet would have entirely fallen in our hearts and have lost contact with the Lord, and will be no longer in real and lively communion with Him. Our consciences will be hardening, and yet we would appear very much as a nice, warm Christians on the outside. It is the saddest thing to happen, and it should be our prayer, each one of us, that we never fall into that, but that by the grace of God we'll be wholly alive to Him. Because, you know, such a debt we owe the Savior, God's own Son, coming down from heaven to bear the punishment of sin, the just wrath of His Father, that should have fallen on each one of us to be our representative and to bear away this punishment, and then bestow upon us so many blessings, innumerable privileges, immeasurable blessings. Well, friends, we owe so much to such a Savior. And surely a half-hearted heart, a cold heart, is not worthy of Him. And each one of us must daily cry to the Lord to help us that we never grow cold or grow half-hearted. That is the state of backsliding in heart. May the Lord help each one of us, my dear friends. But this practice of self-examination is one of the provisions of the Lord by which we may keep ourselves from becoming backsliding in heart and even openly. And so it is only when we cease to be examining ourselves, then somehow sin enters in and Satan creeps into our thoughts easily, and then he draws us aside and he makes sure we never notice anything whilst we are still talking religion, while we are still involved in all manner of religious activities. He delights to do that. And so self-examination is God's kind provision to help us in this way, so as to resist Satan and find help from the Lord, so we do not become fall into that sad state. So the practice and purpose and profit, I beg your pardon, of self-examination. Look at our passage again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see that the psalmist, it shows his concern that his heart will be right, and he seeks the help of the Lord. You know, he's not really touching about his outward conduct. Yes, that is always implied, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, if we paid attention to the heart, the outside will be largely catered for. But we may pay attention to the outside. It's often out of the desire to impress others and other such motives, so that we neglect the heart, and that becomes disastrous. But the psalmist is so concerned about the heart, and so he asks the Lord, search me, know my thoughts, try me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. And he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so he shows us right away what this is. If we are to ask, what is self-examination? Well, the psalm is such a blessing. He says that it is a desire to be searched by God, so that we know the true state of our hearts and the real inclinations of our thoughts. And the purpose of this is that we are anxious, we are concerned, that we may be walking in some wicked way, and yet we may not even know it. And so we wish that the Lord will show that to us, and that not just show it to us, but bring us out of it and plant our feet on the path of heaven. Set our feet on the true path of Christian living and Christian walking. And so the psalm is a beautiful definition of what self-examination is. And when I come to how we do it, we would enlarge on this verse just a little more. But it tells us this. It is a desire that God showed us the true state of our hearts and the real inclinations of our thoughts. And thus with a desire and concern, even anxiety, that we may not be found and really walking in any wicked way, because we rather long to have our feet on the path everlasting. This is self-examination. Now let me move on to another Old Testament text. It gives us another shade, and it's quite beautiful to put them together, dear friends. So I come to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and then verses 1 and 2. Psalm 26, verse 1 and 2. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. This is quite a very happy confidence in the Lord, isn't it? Judge me. Now he calls God to pronounce the sentence concerning his case, because as far as he can judge, as far as he knows himself, he says, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. I have sought to live godly and to walk in the fear of the Lord. I have not defiled my hands or my thoughts or my desires. And my trust is only in the Lord. I have not put trust in things, in personal accomplishments. accomplishment, in personal interest, in personal pursuit and things like those. I've never done any of these things. My trust is in the Lord, says the psalmist, as he is confident that he will not fall. You see, the purpose of self-examination is, has this underneath it. If I'm not aware of my true state of heart, I may, without realizing it, be sliding off. I may simply slip off without even realizing it. I think I'm doing my best. I think I'm standing right. I think my faith in the Lord is sound. But, you see, a very genuine, humble heart like that of David, and of course of that of every genuine child of God, can never put confidence in himself. And so the psalmist is saying, even though, Lord, I am genuinely trusting thee, and I am striving to walk in my integrity, yet you pronounce the sentence. You show the final state, because I may go wrong. And so I read into the passage for understanding. And so verse 2, he goes on straight to say, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me, test me, and prove me. Try my reins. Reins in the Old Testament, you know, in the Hebrew, refers to literally the kidneys, or we use that to refer to the inward part. So you see, once again, the psalmist isn't satisfied even with the outward uprightness that he is walking in. And this is how any genuine child of God who is spiritually alive feels. He feels never satisfied with any kind of outward decorum, outward nice behavior and things like those. Oh, such humility, move our hearts, such a sense of our dependence upon the help of the Lord, move our hearts to say, oh Lord, you know me better, you know me more than I do know myself, therefore, examine me and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Oh, dear friends, self-examination once again, this psalm pushes it forward a little more, isn't it? It's to show us that we do not want to be satisfied, even when we even seem to see a nice outward part of us. And even when we know in ourselves that we are not hiding anything, and that we are striving to walk in integrity, that is in faithfulness and a straightful and straightforward lifestyle, we don't even put our trust in that. We know that only God has perfect eyes to behold the things that we have no way of knowing sometimes, except he helps our hearts and to direct our thoughts. And so you see, it flowed from humility and total absence of self-confidence and self-admiration. Really looking at the, wow, I appear on the outside, and really almost congratulating myself for becoming such a nice person. No, yes, we praise the Lord for whatever we are able to praise the Lord for, whatever progress we may be making in our spiritual lives. Oh, but at the same time, if we know God, and we know that he is far above all, and he has such a powerful, piercing, searching eye, and that his standards are so glorious, then even when we are thankful for whatever progress we are making in godliness, we still are thrown down at his feet to pray like the psalmist, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. My dear friends, I'm sure you know that these things are really not spoken of. Isn't that so? Isn't it so? It is sad, isn't it? And yet, it is so fundamental to any real spiritual life, any real Christian living, any real contact with God. Without it, we will finally fall into self-delusion. But unfortunately, it is the thing of the time. And friends, I come to two New Testament texts, And then we get on to the other. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is Apostle Paul challenging the brethren in Corinth. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And Apostle Paul is challenging them, even at the fundamental level. Friends, let us never take matters of salvation for granted. How easy it is to think, oh look, here am I, I'm even a pastor, I can even preach, I can even do this, I can even do this, so it must be a given, it must be taken for granted that I'm saved. And I talk about salvation, and I talk about godliness, and I talk about heaven, and I talk about hell, and so I should take it for granted that I myself am saved. My friend, that is very foolish. No, why? We don't want to, I will come to that later, but we have to from time to time go back to our foundations and ask afresh, am I resting my hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ indeed? Is he my truly all? Have I truly seen the sinfulness of sin? Have I ever seen the ugliness of my own heart? Do I still look at myself and I can see why I could never have impressed God, and that his grace alone is that which I rest my hopes upon? The Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith, whether you actually stand as Christians. You stand as Christians do. The things Christians rest their hopes upon, depend upon, rejoice in, set their hopes upon, are you resting upon? Examine yourselves and see. And it is a mark. The aim is this. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Is he in us? Is he in me? Do I rest entirely upon his shed blood? Do I look to him alone as my all? And do I feel a sense of debt in him? And I say in my heart, I long to live for this Savior alone. I owe him all my life, my all. I cannot ever be ruler and governor anymore over my life. He has saved me. He had borne the penalty for sin. I would have been a child of hell and of everlasting destruction, but he has borne the debt. Do I see my heart only rejoicing in him? Have I seen the emptiness of the world and all the pursuits as light as air? Everything as empty and vain, and have found substance only in Christ, in that mercy and pardon and new heart he gives and a new life he puts in the soul. Is Christ in us? Except he be reprobate. If I reprobate of somebody who isn't a genuine child of God, then you would realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not really in your heart. One of the Puritans put it this way, he says that, how would I know that Christ is in my heart? And he says this, just as money lives in the heart of the covetous man, so is Christ in the heart of a Christian. This is a beautiful definition, isn't it? Do I find all my hopes rest upon Christ? He is all I look to, my joy, my hopes, my confidence, he alone. Friends, and so we want to examine ourselves, Apostle Paul challenging the friends in Galatians. So this adds it to our definition again, isn't it? That we even touch on the fundamentals. We want to see Christ truly in our hearts, Christ dwelling in our hearts, Christ as our all in all, the one we lift up our heads and we look up to alone, and he is the only hope we possess. Friends, we want to see that this is the case with us. I come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, and there's another verse that pushes our definition a little further. Now, these are not exhausting. We have not referred to all the passages. I'm sure you know. These are only a specimen. There can be others that we can draw. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall, let me start from verse 3. I intended to start from verse 3 to make it clear. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So you see, it's possible to deceive ourselves, to think ourselves to be something that we are not. And so what do we do as Christians? Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so we have looked at the issue of our hearts and the inward part. This passage stretches us and adds our works, the things we do, the things we say we are doing for the Lord, and things like those. We want to look into them, and then we will have reason to rejoice in ourselves. In other words, we will have reason to look at what the Lord has made us do and rejoice that He's made us all useful. We can be sincerely thankful in what He has done in us and through us, and not in another. And not in another person's. In other words, in the Christian's life, we don't engage in self-comparison. And there's this subtle danger we have to warn ourselves time and again. And we often put it in this phrase, I'm sure you know it, we say, in a city of blind people, the one-eyed man is the king. In these days of ungodliness, the slightest moral nicety will let you dazzle. The slightest moral nicety will let you feel superior. But be careful. We are not being compared to others around us. We are not compared to the circumstances around us. We are compared to our calling. As Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, the calling in Christ Jesus, the standard set before us, standard in terms of conduct, standard in terms of spirituality, standard in terms of zeal and love to the Savior, standard in terms of knowledge and spiritual appreciation, standard in terms of the labor, the kind of things we do for the Lord. These are set out in the word of the Lord for us. And so we don't engage in self-comparison. I urge every one of you, dear friends, may we seek grace never ever to do that. Look away from this environment in which we see ourselves, where everything, the very friends, is so sad. Some of the nicest form of Christianity sometimes you would see occasionally is found out to be only shallow. It only has the appearances of decorum on the outside, but no real spiritual life and power and no spiritual appreciation. There isn't any communion and interest in high and holy things. There's no concern for real deepening holiness and things like those. Oh, friends, but these things can't be called Christianity then. And so, friends, self-examination therefore pushes the matter further. We want to examine our works, our deeds, and whatever we have attempted to do for the Lord. And then also, we dare not compare ourselves with others. We remember our high calling in Christ Jesus, the things that the Lord has set before us, and we want to only weigh ourselves according to these and these alone. Dear friends, so this is really exploring these verses. But let me move on very quickly to our next topic. But why is this important? I'm sure the passages we've turned to should be enough to tell us why these things are important. But I want to turn to two more passages that gives us one of the two very, I think, alarming texts that should move us more to want to do this if we truly love our souls. So friends, I read you, I'm sure some of you may know this passage even from memory, but I want to read that. First of all, the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, we have these words here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, it says this: there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It was like David expressed in the two Psalms, Psalm 139 and Psalm 26, isn't it? There is a way. That seems so right, my dear friends. You know, if you have been listening to us, I'm sure you know we often lament over this. Oh, the danger of self-confidence. When people believe their own eyes and they think their own judgments are so glorious, and that when they have, they say they've seen it, then what they've seen is all. If they say a thing is right, then that's all. It must be right. Oh, said self-confidence, have no place in Christian life. Christians are very humble. In fact, if we walk with the Lord, it doesn't take long at all for us to know so much that shows us that surely there's the way that seems right in the eyes of men, but the end thereof are the days of, are the ways of death. Why? You may ask any mature Christian whether he hasn't known that before. In the days of his early years, there would have been some counsel that a mature Christian may have given him, and he never liked it, as he ignored it. Only after a few years, he comes to realize and say, I now see that it is true. It is absolutely scriptural that man or that woman told me this and this. Well, there would have been an opinion he has so clung to so feverishly. And then, after a while, you come in your study of the Bible and your reflection, you begin to raise questions and say, come on, how did I ever come to believe such nonsense? Why, friends, these things on the pathway of Christian life teaches the child of God who is really mature to be humble and never think his judgments are really perfect. No. So we are rather aware of this danger we all face, that we may think something is all right, but we are in fact wrong. And yet, especially when we have never been earnest to test them with scripture, and yet they have been such passionate opinions and passionate ideas, we've lived with them. Now, friends, now, if we will engage in self-examination, it flows from that concern that there may be a way of death in the path, I think, it's actually beaming with life. And so we want to be so humbly careful about this. And I'm reading you another passage from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17. Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9. These are the words at 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, endlessly wicked. All of us, my dear friends, we thank the Lord that grace has so wonderfully changed our hearts and given us a new heart. But remember that the old heart isn't cast out. It is cast aside, but not out. And therefore, it wants to seek a kind of a revenge. And it comes as a deceitful heart. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 3 last week. So that the deceitfulness of sin enters in, and the heart of unbelief sets in, and these things that we no longer genuinely rest our lives upon scripture, but upon something else, and yet pretend to still believe in the Bible. And so the heart is so deceitful. It can deceive the old nature, can deceive any one of us, unless we are so careful to constantly seek the help of the Lord, and the Lord will grant that to us. as we practice self-examination. And so, friends, this is one of the reasons why. Let me mention another reason why this is so important. It is also because we are called to have a conscience that is without offense. We must have consciences that are without offense before God and before all men. Apostle Paul says that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. Friends, I hope you forgive me for really telling you about, but you know, this is a Bible study, and so we want to try and show a few things here and there. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Apostle, but this is what my aim is, and I strive after this all my life, that I may possess a conscience without offense. And then he says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we desire to be filled with this aim also. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, what you see. This is the testimony. The testimony is our rejoicing. The testimony of our consciences, that we have lived simply and in godly fear. We have never pretended. We have never schemed and been cunning and run with ulterior motives, with a double mind and double interests and double aims. No, we are only actuated and moved by a single aim, that we will labor with a clear conscience, and we have never worked with fleshly wisdom. This involves cunning and all manner of craftiness. Apostle Peter speaks about that also. No, we never did things this way, but that we were in every way before God demonstrated ourselves to be laboring with a clear conscience. May we be found, dear friends, each one of us. And so for these at least two reasons, now, apart from the very meaning of self-examination and their implied importance, these are two other reasons why. Well, because we have a heart, we have an old nature that would want to deceive us again and set in and blind us once more. And we are called to be so plain, to be so clear in conscience, in our inner self, in all our dealings before God and in all our dealings with all men. Friends, this is what we're called to do. How do we do it? I'm sure that once again the passages we run through would have given us some clues. In fact, they have said almost everything. I'm only going to line them up, because it seems to be so straightforward once we've looked at those passages. We say that, you know, that David, in that Psalm, in Psalm 139, he cried unto God. You remember that in those two Psalms, in Psalm 139 and Psalm 26, he called upon God. So self-examination, it begins with prayer. We go to the Lord. We ask him to help us. We tell him, we have expressed before him our desire to be true, our desire to be sincere, our desire to walk with him in all genuineness. And so we ask him to help us, to show us our heart, to show us perhaps hidden motives, perhaps some conduct we have not been willing to open up to. We call upon him to help us. So it begins with prayer. And I go straight away to the next step. It must always be sincere, friends. It has to be sincere. You cannot call upon God to help you to examine yourself, and you will not be sincere. By sincerity, we mean this, that we are willing to open up every department of our lives. Now, we fight off the fear of opening up. Sometimes there's this tendency. There's a tendency that we do not want any kind of scrutiny in some departments of our lives. But friends, well, we will grieve the Lord. We will grieve His Spirit. And so, in self-examination, I sincerely come before the Lord, and I desire that every department of my life be laid before Him. You would realize at once that this will take some time. So you see that I'm really combining a number of things. You may go on to core steps, but because they flow one into the other, don't worry if I don't mention them as step 1, 2, 3, and so on. But I'm sure you follow through. So we begin with prayer, and we say we must be utterly genuine towards the Lord. By being genuine, we mean that we do not allow ourselves to fear to open up any department of our lives before the Lord. Because if we did that deliberately, we would actually be playing with our souls and would be really ridiculing the Lord. And so, friends, we come before Him and we want every department of our lives to be laid before Him. And so we want to consider our motives, our thoughts, the driving passions of our hearts. What are the ambitions that are driving us? Who is the center of my passions? What has become the driving influence of my decisions? Me, my interests, or the honor of the Lord and His cause and His testimony and my honoring Him? Is Christ central in all my interests and all that I want to do? What about my trusts, my hopes, my aspirations? What are the glowing matters in them? What sits upon them all? In all these things in my mind and in my heart, in self-examination, if we be sincere, we must always examine ourselves for pride, because pride is so subtle, it gets into us so before we notice it. Pride in words: have I been boastful? Have I been drawing attention to self? Have I wanted me to be seen, and what I can do, and what I am, and things like those? You know, Christ must be all, and He must be central. A Christian says with John, He must increase, I must decrease. He must be noticed. Let me be undone. Let me be laid aside entirely. And so we want to look at all other areas. And as I mentioned, sometimes there are some Christians, they do not want to bring in the issues of how they handle their monies under the scrutiny of Scripture. They will do everything nicely. Oh, but don't ask them to bring the scrutiny of their monies before the Scripture. They don't want to do that. Others do not want to, they don't want Scripture to pour light upon how they treat others. Perhaps how they've treated their spouses, husband, wives, children, or how they've treated employees. They want to be their own bosses in these areas. And they don't want to come and say, oh Lord, even in this aspect of my life, grant Scripture light. Grant me grace to see Your mind, Your truth, what Your word teaches me to do, so that I honor Thee. And so, friends, I only use this as an example, that every department must be brought, otherwise we will not be sincere before the Lord. And also we say, we use the Scripture as the standard. And so you see, our self-examination will deepen and its profit will grow in accordance to how much I study my Bible, in accordance to how much I read and meditate upon the Word. If I have become a Christian who reads the Bible very little, and some people do this, I will look around and visualize in my mind how Christian life should be like and things like this. Well, you will miss so many, many points where you have really overlooked. And in fact, perhaps you've even fallen into sins and failures. They will never come to your notice. Alas, the such light of scripture is always invited in. And so the more I read the word and strive to meditate upon it, reading it reverently with those humble seriousness, then the seriousness with which I regard the scripture would let its light grow powerful in my heart. And then the various departments of my life may be brought under the scrutiny of scripture. And then, you know, once I'm studying the scripture, the Holy Spirit can use that too. There may be times I may have forgotten, I may not be mindful. I am proceeding in a particular way, I'm living in a particular way, and the Spirit of the Lord was sending a shaft of conviction, drawing, connecting my mind to something that is in His Word that I know, but I've forgotten. And then I am really stopped in my tracks to think again about what I'm doing or what I'm intending to do. And so we say scripture. We use the scripture throughout in self-examination. And the last point we say is that we do this regularly. You see that it may be a thorough thing. We may not be able to do the thorough self-examination every day. But every day a measure of self-examination has to be done. We must review the day. And what we said and thought and how we spent our time and money and things like this, we must reflect over them when we come before the Lord in prayer and possibly in our devotions, whether at the close of the day or the beginning of the day. As it has to be a daily practice. Oh, but there should be times, friends. There should be times when we give it such a great time and go through a thorough inventory, as it were, of our spiritual lives and overhaul the whole spiritual system of our being before the searching eye of the Lord. In that time when we are coming in a more larger form, we want to be asking ourselves all the things we have been taught of the Lord, the truths we know, the precious things He's taught us, and we want to be asking ourselves, how have we reflected them? How have we reflected them in life? And then we would want to come to the Lord again. Personal self-examination will naturally bring you back to God in prayer. It begins with prayer. It will surely close in prayer, because it will bring you to God to really lay your heart either in repentance or in a rededication to Him in some way. So it goes that way. Oh, friends, let me close. Our time is almost out. Oh, what profit this is, friends. I'm sorry that I have to only mention the headings because of time. It is in this way, friends, it will keep us from getting hardened. We spoke about that last week. The only thing that stops us from getting hardened is by genuine, humble self-examination. The person who comes before the Lord humbly, genuinely, without hiding corners, ready to lay the whole life before the Lord, before the light of the Lord's scripture, and thinking deeply about his own heart, weighing carefully his own motives, his own ambitions, his own interests, his own passions, and things like this, and how much of Christ does he rest his hopes upon him, then it is impossible that the heart will become hardened and genuine repentance will be known. Once genuine repentance becomes an ongoing feature of our heart, by the grace of God, we will never grow hardened. Our spiritual life will not suffer serious damages, because there will be the constant repair by the grace of God through repentance, you see. And so it is a very profitable thing, friends. And then it also, self-examination also helps us to actually make progress spiritually, because it keeps you on your toes, as it were. You know you cannot ignore areas, because by and by you would have to bring it before the Lord. You see, and so if you've been in the practice of hiding aspect of your life, Well, you can have the foolish confidence of thinking, oh, I can simply go on and ignore it. And then you grow hardened. And before you realize, your whole spiritual life will be on its knees, collapsing. And there'll be no real rejoicing in the Lord, no real lively spiritual conscience with us. And so it promotes spiritual growth. It makes us grow in godliness, and our growth in godliness will be sincere, my dear friends. And the self-examination also produces great humility, because we will by all means see faults with us. And in seeing faults, we will admire God's patience with us. We will admire His willingness to receive us. And then, you know, naturally, this is another aspect of growth in grace that self-examination produces. The more you become conscious of how much the mercy of God and His patience you have tasted, you become patient with others too. And you become more merciful in your dealing and treatment with others too. And then our hearts will be filled with gratitude. We'll be amazed at God that He so deals with us this way. And so self-examination will make us, will fill us with gratitude. And then will deepen our sincerity, as I said. And then, you know, I finish with this. Self-examination will let you know the areas of your life you must keep a close eye, because you would have realized that perhaps a particular area of your life is a weak spot. Satan has easily had an upper hand there. And so you would have known it. If without self-examination, you may not know it. You may be living with excuses. But once you come before the Lord, you realize how many times you are failing in that. You begin to realize, well, here may be a weak spot. May I keep an eye there and ever pray for grace for me to be strengthened. Oh, my dear friends, don't you see how pleased the Savior is, who first loved us, who went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins and to bring us to fellowship with Himself. Can't you see how pleased He is if He looked upon us and He sees us so concerned that we want to please Him, so concerned that we do not want to harbor any area of disobedience, and that we are willing to lay them out and seek His help and blessing? He is surely pleased, and He will bless us, my dear friends. May we do this. Let us begin at once. If you've not been doing it, dear friends, begin at once. Because we are called to do this. The scriptures calls us to do this. May we all be found faithful in this very noble practice of self-examination. Dear friends, let's close with a hymn. Hymn number 456. Hymn number 456. I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for this kind provision that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have everything we need to live godly lives in Christ Jesus and to be useful unto for Thy glory. Help us, Father. Help each one of us to constantly feel a desire to want to be better persons, better Christians. Destroy this cruel self-confidence in us, this destructive attitude. Oh, that we never fall to self-admiration. Oh, that we never become such worldlings in admiring ourselves and so failing to weigh our hearts and to weigh our passions and the state of our thoughts in the light of Thy word, so we may know our true selves. Deliver us from self-comparison, so common a snare these days, because of so much godlessness and pretense and hypocrisy all around us. Oh, give us grace to ever remember the high calling in Christ Jesus, and viewing this high calling, we may feel our need to ever come to examine ourselves to see how much progress we are making, or how perhaps we are slipping back. Put it in each one of us, Father, an endless desire to want to so glorify our dear Savior. Bless us and help each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.